Today's topic from James 5, as we continue in our series, is on the topic of waiting in the midst of suffering. What does it look like as believers in America in 2012 to wait upon the Lord in the midst of the suffering that God calls us to? Well, certainly Bunchan is an extraordinary example. A 12-plus year experience of imprisonments, beatings, and suffering. His message to his wife was, tell her, would you please help me, bring me a Bible? I cannot live without my Bible. Imagine the waiting. Days, weeks, months, years. Bunchan knew that within the scriptures are tremendous words of encouragement and instruction for those who are experiencing suffering. And so perhaps our greatest need in the midst of suffering as followers of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It was Bunchan's greatest need. And I don't know about you, but from what I just saw of this testimony, I want to be more like him. Here in James 5, James is addressing godly believers who were suffering persecution at the hands of godless leaders. Governing authorities, landowners. What does God's word say to these? Wait. Wait. Look with me at verses 7 through 12. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the earthly and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we have count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. In the midst of persecution, James writes to these Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman world and says to them that it's always worth the wait when we wait on the Lord in the midst of the suffering that he has called us to. This spiritual discipline of waiting, it's not a popular discipline in our fast-paced, problem-solving, get-or-done culture in which we live. Waiting can be seen as laziness or indifference or even unwise. Yet the kind of waiting that the scripture calls us to is altogether different. It's none of these. The waiting that God calls us to is energetic. It is actively involved. It is realistic and quite wise. And so our passage today helps us to see this, what it looks like to wait. It's always worth the wait when we wait on the Lord in the midst of suffering. And so I've divided our passage into two main sections. And believe it or not, the first section is only the first half of verse 7. The second section is the middle of verse 7 all the way to the end of verse 12. In this first half verse, James says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. The rest of our passage shows us three examples of this. Waiting in the midst of suffering is a spiritual discipline that James ties to the return of the Lord. Do you see that in the first half of verse 7? It is here that we see this theme that waiting is worth it. The first half of verse 7 is foundational for the second half of verse 7 all the way through verse 12. And James begins by saying, therefore, brothers. This idea of therefore brothers takes us back to the previous context as James addressed those who would be judged because of their persecution. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming upon you." In light of that great truth that we learned last week about suffering and about persecution, James now consoles the body of Christ, the believers who are the recipients of these landowners, literally withholding wages and condemning godly people to live in the lap of luxury. So James consoles the believers as he says to them, "Therefore, brothers." And so James is writing now to the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let us acknowledge this morning that to be a brother or a sister in God's eyes is ultimately to be one who has given himself or herself to follow Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, to be adopted into the family of God, and as a child of God, to be together in harmony with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as brothers, we see James says to wait patiently until the Lord's coming. As the family of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be saved means to have an expectation, to have an anticipation, to look beyond what we experience in this life, in the hardship, and recognize that when it's all said and done, the Lord is coming, and he is coming quickly. And so as followers of Christ, we can find solidarity with one another in the reality that as brothers and sisters, we await the soon return of our Lord. And so James says, be patient. I love this word. It could be translated as be long-suffering, but it also has been used in literature beyond the scriptures to carry the idea of catching your breath. To catch your breath. He says, until the Lord's coming. And this phrase, until the Lord's coming, is repeated a couple of times in our passage. Whenever God's word repeats itself, especially in the context of a short passage, we know that a point is being driven home. And James is teaching us it is worth the wait when we wait on the Lord in the midst of suffering because of the imminent return of Christ. This idea of catch your wind or catch your breath is an interesting one. People who work out with high energy workouts, high cardio workouts, know that it's different than more of an aerobic workout. An aerobic workout, you work out at a steady pace and then you increase the tempo for a moment and then you decrease it back down for a long period of time. But with a high cardio workout, you're going fast, 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 fast. And then when you think that you're going to die, that you can't go anymore, you slow down for a minute, for about 30 seconds. And then you pick up the pace again for about 5 minutes and then you slow down again. And the idea in that slowing down, that waiting, if you will, for the next push, is that time when athletes know it's a good time to fill your lungs again with good, pure oxygen. And at that moment of just a few moments of rest as you wait, you suck in, and then you blow it out again. You suck in that air and you hold it in your lungs just a little longer than you normally do when you breathe, and then you push it out, and it's as if it enables you to continue to endure as you come into that next run, that next sprint. In the midst of suffering, waiting is that as we express our trust in the Lord, knowing that God may not take away that pain and that suffering, but by his grace, as we learn to depend on him, as we're reminded in that his soon return is coming. It's an opportunity to get refocused, to recall and remember that we are not alone, that the Lord is with us, walking with us through it all. It is the acknowledgement, while the pain may not go away anytime soon, I can endure by God's grace. I can press on. I don't have to quit, give up, or lose heart. I can, by God's grace, catch my breath. That is, I can bring to mind the promise of God for a glorious future, that our Lord is coming, and he is coming soon. And so don't think of waiting as sitting idly in the quiet, dark escape of what you're facing today. That's not waiting. Think of waiting as inhaling deep into your soul the glorious truth that Jesus Christ, he is coming again. I need an amen on that one. Amen. It's always worth the wait when we wait on the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. And so from this great principle that James lays forth, just in a half of a verse, he gives us three wonderful illustrations, which means that what he is communicating is ever so important for the brothers and sisters in Christ. There is something to learn from the farmer when waiting on the Lord. From the farmer, we can make an application about what it means to be good stewards. Look at verses 7 through 9, the middle of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. The farmer must be a faithful steward with no guarantees, in light of the fact that so much of what is involved is out of his control. I want you to think about the fall season here. In recent days, farmers that do not yet have their field work done have been really pressing to try to get it finished before the rains and the snow come and the ground freezes. Even in late fall, there is a huge financial investment made into that ground in preparation for the uncertainty of what the spring will be like. And then as spring comes and the ground dries and the farmers are able to get back into their fields, again, they make a huge investment in fuel and in equipment and in labor and getting their fields ready to sow seed. The days are gone when a bag of seed costs $25. Seed has a lot of technology into it. And so when a farmer puts seed in the ground, he is making a huge investment in cost. And the thing is, the farmer can only do so much. He can only prepare the ground in a certain way, and he can only have a certain kind of equipment, and he can only do so much once that seed is sown into the ground, especially here in central Illinois, in our part of central Illinois, where we really don't have much for irrigation. And so the farmer, as a steward, puts a huge cost into the ground. And although a farmer doesn't then sit back idly on the lazy boy and with nothing to do for weeks and weeks on end, he is certainly active in his business. The truth is, in the midst of planting that seed in the ground, now he only has one other option besides all the work he has to do. As he is working, he is waiting. You see, waiting is active. It isn't passive. He is waiting day after day for the rains to come. And as the rains come, if they're too much, he is waiting day after day for them to cease, for fear that the seed will rot. As the crop comes out of the ground and the leaves begin to shrivel up in the heat of the day, he is waiting and waiting again for something completely out of his control, more rains. And so the farmer is a great example. The farmer must be a faithful steward with no guarantees, because so much is out of his control. Some of us here today are suffering in the midst of circumstances that are completely out of our control. Maybe you're seeking to start a small business at a time in history where there is so much financial uncertainty. There are some here today that are seeking to make ends meet, perhaps even to have enough funds to pay basic bills and get food on the table for little children that are getting older and eating more. and the burden is heavy, what does it look like to wait? Notice with me in verse 8, you must also be patient. You must also, just like the farmer, must be active and working and busy, but also mindful of his dependency on the rains. We must be active and working and busy, but also mindful that God is in control, that he will send forth his blessings as he chooses, and he will stretch us and make us depend on him more and more as he chooses. So he says, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. The farmer sows that seed in the ground with a confident hope in the future. We must, as faithful stewards, sow seeds of righteousness as we wait for the harvest. I believe in part a fitting application from the farmer is that of faithful stewardship in light of the kingdom of God. The farmer sows a single seed, and from that single seed comes forth grain, much more grain than that single seed, and you multiply that exponentially, and there's the potential of a great harvest. As followers of Jesus Christ, God is calling us to be faithful stewards with our mouths, with our resources, with our time, with our families, that we would properly sow the seeds of righteousness for his name's sake, trusting that in God's way and in God's time, in the midst of being busy for the Lord and active for the Lord, yet at the same time trusting him as we wait in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. In 1 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers, and he says, may God make your hearts. That phrase, make your hearts, is the same as here in James, strengthen your hearts. May God make your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. And so just as the farmer must be faithful to sow seed in the ground with such a great cost, so must we be faithful stewards who sow seeds that result in a great harvest of souls, even in the midst of suffering. James gives us another illustration. There is something to learn from the prophets about waiting on the Lord in the midst of suffering as well. Look at verse 10. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Now, some Bible commentators attach verse 11 to this, and some attach verse 11 to the next example. I think that verse 10 can stand alone. Either way, we'll cover the whole thing, and we'll get the point across this morning that waiting on the Lord is always worth the wait in the midst of suffering, because we're waiting on him. Here in verse 10, I believe a verse that can stand alone, by way of an example, consider with me this morning the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament absolutely had to be faithful to the Word of God in the midst of great suffering. Would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11? It's the book of the Bible that is right before James. So just a few pages to the left in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. You may or may not know this, but to be a prophet of God, you had to be 100% accurate in what you proclaimed, what you predicted. If a man was determined to be a false prophet, he was literally to be stoned to death by the people of God. God takes his word very seriously. I want you to notice with me some of the things that the prophets of old experienced in being faithful to the Word of God. Being faithful to the Word of God, you can count on it, will result in persecution in your life. Look with me at verse 32. By the way, the author of Hebrews, having spoken about all these heroes of the faith, men and women who were faithful, he says in verse 32, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets." And the prophets, do you see that? who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I love that statement. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. Believers, our suffering, our persecution, in part, is completing the sacrifice that others who have gone before us have paid in being faithful to the word of God. Some of you here today are suffering because of the word of God. Adult children that you have raised in the Lord, that you brought to church, that you invested in with your own lives as parents. For some here today, those children have gone wayward, have sought to reject the church or even the Lord. And it's difficult for you to understand how it is that such an investment can seem to have been for naught. Some here today live in homes where there are people in the home that are directly opposed to what you believe. They may tolerate you, but you know that that spouse or that child or maybe an extended family, they reject you. We have students today that find it harder and harder to live for Christ in their school. What does it look like to wait? Well, notice in verse 9 back in James 5, brothers, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. This passage of Scripture is calling us, as those who are persecuted because of our stand for the word, to draw close together. The one another's of Scripture are amazing. Here we say that we are not to complain about one another. That is, in the midst of the pressures of this life and the suffering and the persecution, the drain that it can be, the last thing that we ought to do is complain about one another, but be drawn together in solidarity. And so we are called to practice the one another's. The farmer, we learn from him faithful stewardship. The prophets who suffered greatly, they drew strength in solidarity, knowing that their fellow prophets, and many of them were contemporaries, as they faithfully served the Lord, were encouraged by one another. And so, while we learn from the farmer faithful stewardship, we learn from the prophet's faithful relationships in light of God's word, in spite of suffering. Let us be drawn to one another, that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Friends, it's always worth the wait when we wait on the Lord in the midst of suffering. We learned about stewardship from the farmer. We learned about relationship from the prophets. Lastly, there is something to learn from the patriarch, a patriarch named Job. Look at verse 11 and 12. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance. You have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Interesting, this 11th verse. We don't have time today to go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament, but we see here in James chapter 5, verse 11, what we see as testimony of Job's life. Job endured. What did he endure? A godly, righteous man with a large family, much land, and many possessions lost everything except for his wife, and she told him to curse God and die. That was where Job was in his life. And yet we read in Job 1:22 that in all of this, Job did not sin. He endured. Job was also blessed. As you read through the book of Job and you get into chapters 38, 39, and 40, you begin to see that despite the poor counseling he received, despite the suffering that he endured even physically, he gained through it all a greater perspective and understanding of God and what it means to fear him. And so Job stood his ground. In the midst of the accusations, in the midst of the call to just fess up, in the midst of poor advice from ungodly counsel from his friends, Job stood for truth. Notice with me verse 12, where James is really quoting the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Now above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. So we have here the thrust of James. In James chapter 2, verse 17, James says, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Consider with me that one of the greatest works that we can have as believers is in the midst of suffering to take our stand for the truth, to be faithful witnesses who walk with God without sin in the midst of whatever suffering God has called us to endure. Some of you here today, like Job, are suffering with no rational explanation. Next week, we are going to see in verses 13 through 18 how it is that sin can literally result in physical suffering. God can use physical suffering to get our attention if we're caught up in sin. But here we see in Job as an example that sometimes great suffering comes for what seems to be no rational reason. We could say that the suffering we experience in this life of any kind, if it is not directly related to our personal sin, is related to sin in general. Sin entered into the world, and death has come to all men because of it. And so we can rightly say that if I am diagnosed with a disease tomorrow, that while it might not be directly related to sin in my life as a consequence, it may very well and should be considered a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. But some of us here today are suffering for what seems to be no rational reason. The diagnosis of cancer stopped you in your tracks, and it completely changed your life. Or a young person who has worked and worked and worked as a good student in an athletics, and before their freshman year of college on scholarship, has a life-changing injury. Many of us here today, especially as we enter into the holiday season, suffer yet again over the loss of a loved one. What does it look like to wait in the midst of this kind of suffering? Job was a faithful witness. He did not give up in taking his stand for what he believed in God. Be a faithful witness. And notice with me that the reason we can do it, the end of verse 11, the character of God. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Even Job learned that. And so, Newcastle, as we close this morning, leave here today knowing that it is always worth the wait when we wait on the Lord in the midst of suffering. God is calling us to be faithful stewards in light of the kingdom of God. Sow seeds of righteousness with your whole life. Be faithful in your relationships in light of the word of God. Love unconditionally. The Bible says this is how the world will know that we're his disciples. Be like the prophets. Faithfully endure suffering as a faithful servant of God's word. And lastly, be a faithful witness. In light of whatever suffering God has called you to endure, always be about proclaiming the wonderful compassion and mercy of our God. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning for this great call to wait patiently on you. Lord, it is worth it. Lord, help us to endure. For generations, believers have waited for the promises of God to ultimately be fulfilled and have died. Lord, not in vain. Hebrews 11 shows us that we continue to carry on that faithful stewardship, knowing that when Christ comes again, and he will, that you will fulfill every promise incomplete that you have ever made. And so, Lord, help us to endure today whatever it is that we face and prepare our hearts to face whatever it will be tomorrow. In Christ's name I pray, amen.